Okay, this is going to be the fifth talk in a series on discipleship, which is being preached in English. So, sorry, Malcolm, about that. My Latin isn't up to doing a sermon. And up to this point, over the last 4 weeks, we've looked at some very, I think, searching passages focusing upon the teaching of Jesus. And we've looked at issues such as counting the cost, obedience, sacrifice, servanthood, suffering as part of our calling to follow him. And personally, I've found it really challenging. I've really benefited from discussing what it all means in the small group that I'm in. And I really hope that if you've been coming, it's making a difference to how we work out both individually and as a church body of Christ together, what it means to live daily as a disciple of Jesus. Now, for the next five talks, we're going to be in John's Gospel. Today, we're going to be in chapter 12. And following from that, we're going to spend a few weeks in one chapter in John chapter 15. And it's the sort of teaching that should continue to challenge any complacency or compromise that we may have in our response to the call of Jesus to follow me. So, please turn to John chapter 12. It's on page 1019 in your Bibles. You should have a Bible there, page 1019, John chapter 12. And this is a bit different from the previous ones we've had today, because instead of directly looking at a teaching that Jesus gives, which we've done in the last 4 weeks, I want us to learn from the actions and attitudes of a female disciple of Jesus that was very much misunderstood and misinterpreted from those who were there witnessing and watching it. And my hope and aim is for us to interpret and understand it properly, such that what she did then, we'll understand and it will stir our hearts and impact our attitude and actions towards Christ, towards each other in the now. It was an act of courage, it was extravagant, it was generous, it was costly, and it was directed towards Jesus himself. Before we read about it, I just want to share very quickly about another true story of costly, courageous generosity that actually I heard last week. Last Sunday night, the BBC showed a programme to mark Holocaust Memorial Day. And it was about a remarkable woman called Hanina Breyer. She's now 86. She survived four Nazi concentration camps during the Second World War. Did anyone else see it? Yeah, I see it. Two people saw it. Well, it was really worth watching. Okay, it was called Prisoner Number A26188. It's a number that she still has tattooed on her wrist as a reminder of her past. And she actually chose not to speak about any of her experiences for many, many years after the war. But then she realized people were forgetting or even denying what had happened. So she is now willing to tell her story in some detail. And she did that in front of the camera. Documentary also featured interviews with her children and grandchildren on the effect of her experiences upon them. And one of her sons shared how one time as a teenager on his birthday, when he didn't seem too overjoyed with the particular present he had received from his parents, his mother then told him that the most precious birthday present she had ever received was a slice of stale bread. And the story behind it was this. In Auschwitz, on her 17th birthday, there she was, separated from all her family. She had a best friend, and this best friend disappeared very early in the morning. And Hania was annoyed that a friend had left without saying anything at all on that particular day. But when this friend returned later in the evening, she realized why she had gone. Her friend had gone to work all day in one of the labour wings, her reward at the end of the day being one slice of stale bread, which she promptly presented to her best friend as a birthday present. And it was a present that the now 86-year-old Hania had never, ever forgotten. And neither had her son. And he talked about how that one act had a real profound effect upon him in terms of understanding the power of those acts that are generous and extravagant and sacrificial towards others. Now, there's something similar going on in the passage that we're going to look at now. It tells of an act of sacrificial generosity that has actually been recorded, remembered, and that resonates right down to us here this morning, and which I want us to reflect upon, particularly in terms of how it applies to us being, if you are a believer, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, what we're going to do, we're going to look at the passage in bite-sized chunks, starting with the first two verses of John chapter 12. So if you have it open in front of you, John chapter 12, I'll read the first two verses. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about half a litre of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Okay, let's first of all put into some context what's actually happening. The place was Bethany, which is about a day's walk from Jerusalem. Jesus is at the home of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And there's a celebration meal. What is the cause of the celebration? Well, the answer is in the previous chapter, chapter 11. There in chapter 11, you've got a detailed account of the raising of Lazarus. It is the most remarkable and the most public of all the miracles of Jesus. Lazarus had been dead in the tomb for 4 days before he walked out at the command of Jesus. And we're told by John that the purpose of this miracle was that so those who were there would actually see the glory of God. And they did, didn't they? And believe that Jesus was from God. And how could you not if you see someone who's been dead 4 days walk out of a tomb? And Lazarus effectively became a walking visual aid of the majesty and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the outset of chapter 12, we read he's reclining at the table with Jesus, enjoying the food being served by his sister, Martha. We then read that during this, what would be a big celebration, there was a rather dramatic incident involving Mary. Now, there's lots of Marys in the Gospels. There's four around the cross. This is the Mary who is the sister of Lazarus and Martha. Okay, so we know who this Mary is. Martha and Mary were sisters, and Lazarus was their brother. So let me read you verse 3. Again, it says, then Mary took about half a litre of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, this was a humble, courageous and costly act. Humble because it was actually the role of a servant or even a slave in a household to wash the feet of a guest. The host would anoint the guest's head with oil, but the feet were left for someone who was right at the bottom of the social order. It was courageous because she risked criticism and misunderstanding from others. You see, culturally, at this time, a respectable woman never would unbind her hair in public. And she certainly wouldn't wash someone's feet or dry them with her hair. It was actually, we have to understand this, socially shocking behavior. Mary was making herself very, very vulnerable by what she was doing. It was also financially costly. We're told she poured about half a litre, that's about a pint, of what is described as expensive perfume. Now, I have to stand here and say this. I really know nothing about perfume, except it is really expensive. even for what seems to be a tiny bottle. I also know that Eau de Toilette is cheaper, but it doesn't have the same effect and impact when it's given as a gift. And here we have a whole pint of very expensive perfume poured out on the feet of Jesus. So let's stop and ask, why is Mary doing this? Well, I think the logical answer, and I think the right answer, is it was a remarkable outpouring of gratitude to Jesus on her part. Lazarus was her brother, whom she obviously dearly loved. This was her way of expressing her thankfulness to what Jesus had done in raising her brother from the dead. Now, just try and imagine you were actually in the room, okay? So if you're a male, you're a male in the room. If you're female, female in the room. You're there. You're at this celebration. I imagine the noise of celebration suddenly ceasing while the smell of fragrance of the perfume just grows stronger in the room. Now, I imagine there would have been silence while all this was going on with Mary. Because of the shock of what she was doing, it's kind of quite a tense atmosphere. I don't know if you've ever been at a sort of nice public gathering, everything's going fine, and something really embarrassing happens, everyone stops. It's tense, isn't it? You're all looking, what's going to happen? I think that's what was happening here. And the silence was then broken by someone who was very aware and also actually very agitated about what Mary was doing. We'll read about who that was and what he said in verses 4-6. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Judas actually does ask a very good question. Why wasn't the perfume sold and the money given to the poor? After all, he points out, it was worth a year's wages. Now, if we put this into our time context, we can maybe go somewhere between the minimum wage and the average wage in this country, which is around £15,000 if you go between those. Now, that is a lot of money. If you don't think it's a lot of money, talk to our treasurer afterwards, okay? 15,000. As someone put it, Mary poured out 15 grand's worth in 15 minutes. Now, is that not wasteful? Is that not reckless? Is that not what you would be thinking if you'd have been on that room on that day? Now, I want you to imagine you're there, you're watching this, you know how much that is worth, or it gets pointed out. Would you think that? What is she doing? What a waste of money. I have to stand here this morning and say this. I think I would have. It was a good question then, and it's a good question now. It's a good question now because as a church, we have to be public about how we spend our money. We have to be open to scrutiny. We need to justify what we spend and what we do. And one reason for that is because we want to glorify and, in a sense, represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was poor. He always practiced what he preached. He wasn't tainted in any way by the love of money or power. And this is one of the things that is, like, really attractive about him. So shouldn't any church or any Christian organization or Christian movement reflect the person they claim to believe in and serve? Well, of course. And how we work that out in practice when it comes to spending money is a challenge. And it's one that we got to really treat seriously and with accountability. So it was a good question. It was a good question Judas asked, but it was asked by someone who had the wrong motive. You read verse 6 again. What a devastating remark John just puts in, who obviously writes the gospel, obviously way after this incident. John tells us that Judas was a thief. John tells us that Judas was upset that the perfume wasn't sold, not because of the needs of the poor, but because rather because of his own greed. As the keeper of the money bag, we're told that he liked to take a cut of what was put in. It was clear that Judas knew how much things in the world were worth. He was the type of guy who could say within £500 how much a car was worth. Or maybe, more relevantly, within 20 quid as to how much your bike is worth. But he seemed to have a real flaw in his character. He was after things for himself. He was interested, really, in this life only. And one indicator of that was his love of money. And isn't it striking that just 1 week, or less than a week, after this incident in Bethany, Judas was going to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So he stands, I think, as a warning to us, not least because even though he was one of the disciples of Jesus, he remained focused just on the here and now and primarily out to get what he could for himself. And I want to say this from preparing this myself. I'm saying this to myself, but I want to suggest this to you. Let's not be too quick to shake our heads and condemn him, but rather to search our own hearts when it comes to our attitude towards money. Our main focus isn't upon Judas in this chapter, but Mary. But we need just to pause, I think, and think about how he might challenge us in our attitude to money there. What about Mary, though? What can we learn and take from her heart attitude as to how we live out and practically express being a disciple of Jesus? Well, how was Jesus going to respond to what Mary had just done? How was he going to respond to the question from Judas about the money being given to the poor? It would have been better if it had been that. Who would Jesus stand with and affirm, and why? We get the answer in verses 7 to 8. Let's read those. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." "Leave her alone," Jesus said. What did Jesus see in Mary that everyone else in the room seems to have missed? To answer that question from Jesus, he says something that's easy to misunderstand, easy to misinterpret, which is this. He looks up and says, "You will always have the poor among you." Now, does that mean there's no point in helping the poor? Because they're always going to be there. That's what Jesus was saying. He didn't mean this. We need to understand that Jesus here, as is often the case, is actually quoting scripture. And that sets the context and meaning in what he is saying. Unless we understand, in a sense, where he takes this from, we could easily misinterpret what he is saying. It's actually from Deuteronomy. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 15, and it's worth reading. Now, you can look this up if you want, or you can just listen, but I'm just going to read the context where Jesus takes this from. It's from Deuteronomy 15. It's on page 185. If you don't want to turn to that, then you can just listen and I'll read it out to you. And you'll hear what Jesus quotes here at the end of this little section. It's from verses 7 to 11, Deuteronomy 15, and this is what it says. "If anyone is poor among your people in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Be careful not to harbour this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for cancelling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will towards the needy among your people and give them nothing. They may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to them, and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all of your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards those of your people who are poor and needy in your land." Can you see the context, what Jesus quotes? He's basically this: because the poor are always there, we need to be consistent, we need to be open-handed in our giving and in our generosity. And we know both from the teaching and the practice of Jesus that that's what he did. So when Jesus says to this woman, it didn't mean this, well, the poor don't really matter. That would be a totally wrong interpretation of what Jesus said. So how are we to understand what Jesus is saying and doing here? Well, the key is in verse 7. He says this: it was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. Why is Jesus, in the middle of a celebration, suddenly talking about his death? I think it's because he knew that now it's very, very close. Jesus had actually been preparing his disciples for his death. He referred to it more and more frequently as he approached this point. It was like a drumbeat that was getting louder and louder and louder. Chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." Chapter 10, verse 17, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." Then we get to chapter 11. Jesus actually confronts death itself. He shows his authority over death by raising Lazarus, but then he starts talking about his own death and resurrection straight after that. And after the raising of Lazarus, we read there's a clear plan from the Sanhedrin to kill Jesus because so many people were turning to him after he raised Lazarus from the dead. Knowing this, everyone knew about it. Why didn't Jesus get as far away as possible? Why enter into Jerusalem as he does next? Next thing he does after this is start to head towards Jerusalem, knowing that all the opposition awaited him there. It's because Jesus can see his cross and his burial are on the near horizon. The one who had power over death, showed it when he raised Lazarus, was actually going to surrender to death. John gives us a really important detail as he starts this chapter 12. Puts a sentence in, the first sentence: 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. That's a detail that is important. It's significant because the Passover lamb, the sacrificial lamb, the deliverer of his people, is now about to go to his death. The timing of this willing sacrifice was always, always going to be the Passover. Why? Because of all that the Passover symbolized. So can you see what is happening? The drumbeat is getting louder and louder. Some seem to spot it. Others not at all. What of Mary? Did she spot it? Did she spot that Jesus was going to go to his death? I think she did. Was this not the reason that she is responding so dramatically, so passionately, in such a costly way? It's not only because of her brother Lazarus. She understands where Jesus is heading. And this is an encounter that's recorded for us now. It's not to teach us how we to treat the poor. It is not about how we should spend or not spend our money. There are lots of other passages around these things in Scripture. This is not one of them. This passage is about the person of Christ himself. It's about the cross and the sacrifice that he is just about to make. It is about our need to recognize him as the Passover lamb and the resurrection and the life. And it's about our response now to all of those things if we are his disciple. What is at the heart of being a disciple of Jesus Christ? In our very first talk in the series, we looked at when Jesus called the first disciples, and this is what he said: "Come, leave what you are doing and follow me." You see, being a disciple is primarily about being in a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's when we allow him to lead and guide us, change our hearts, renew our thinking, change our attitudes and our actions. So with that in mind, why did Mary pour all that expensive perfume over the feet of Jesus? Well, some in the room misunderstood what she was doing and what it meant, but not Jesus. He understood, of course he did. He knew that her response was something very, very extravagant to express her love and her gratitude to Jesus. How would you describe Mary's response? Here are some words that I would use: unreserved, unhindered, costly, sacrificial, courageous, wholehearted, extravagant. In any relationship you have with someone you love, don't you occasionally do something extravagant? Think of someone you love. Just think of them in your mind. Then think of something you've done that has expressed that love to them. Was it for you at least something in extravagant and costly to some measure? If it involved financial cost, and someone found out and came to you and said this, you know what? You could have given that money to the Growth Night Shelter. It's worth at least 5 evening meals. How would you respond? I think that you'd say, or at least you'd think, you've missed the point. You've misunderstood what is going on here. This is about being extravagant in my relationship with someone I love. And love for someone always involves willingly paying a cost and being sacrificial in order to express that love. Is that not true? This is why Mary challenges us all this morning as we continue just to think through and apply what being a disciple is about and what it practically entails. Have we fully grasped what Jesus went through, what he sacrificed for us, to the point that our response is one of being practically and extravagantly grateful to him? Mary should speak and challenge all of us who claim to be a disciple of Jesus, because she was one. You're going to love this. One commentator I read described this as a typical woman's gesture. That's what it said. Now, if that comment made by a man is true, then it's shame on men. This is rather, or should be, a typical gesture from anyone who has grasped God's love, mercy, and grace to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary's love for Christ was shown in such a powerful, dramatic, and extravagant way. It was in no way wasteful in the context she was in, which at that point was at the feet of Jesus 6 days before he was going to go to his death. What we need to do now is to constantly be thinking, considering just how we now, in a very different context of course, practically express our love for Christ in the daily situations we find ourselves in. I have been very challenged by Mary afresh in preparing this. And I suppose one way is not allowing anything, even giving to the poor and needy, to actually become a substitute for knowing and following Jesus personally, but allowing my response to others to flow from all that Jesus has actually done for me. And everything we receive from that relationship with Christ, the blessings that are both spiritual and often material, are there to be shared with others. So it begins with what we have been given through his sacrifice on the cross. And where it begins is that we must express the love, mercy, grace, forgiveness that we have received from Christ in our relationships one with another. Mary, unreserved, uninhibited, wholehearted, sacrificial, extravagant, in her response to what Jesus had done for her. Isn't she a wonderful example of discipleship for us all to reflect upon?